Psalm 125, let's read it together. Those who trust in the Lord are as Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people, from this time forth and forever. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest upon the land of the righteous, that the righteous may not put forth their hands to do wrong. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good, and to those who are upright in their hearts. But as for those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead them away with the doers of iniquity. Peace be upon Israel. This psalm, again, as I've mentioned before, it's one of those 15 psalms known as the Songs of Ascent, from Psalm 120 to 134, grouped those 15 psalms that were sung or chanted by Jewish pilgrims on their way to Jerusalem and to take part in the three festivals there, or perhaps at other times, but they were known as those psalms. And the words had special meaning, especially when as they reflected on their journeys. And today's short psalm will be no less kind of applicable, as you see the imagery as they were taking their journey into Jerusalem. Particular psalm, you read as it starts off in verse 1, proclaiming a promise for those that trust in the Lord. It compares them to Mount Zion, that place which they were going to visit, as a mountain that can't be moved. It abides forever. And so he makes a promise, but first a stipulation. It's those who trust in the Lord, and what follows is that promise that the Lord would make them a certain way. He'll make them as a mountain. Characteristics of a mountain, of course, is it's permanent, it's there, it's steady, it's immovable, it's dependable, it's going to be there. And he says that's those that put their trust in the Lord will be as Mount Zion. Now, in the Old Testament, you read that it spells out several facets of our relationship with the Lord, and trust is one of them. Those that trust him is one of those statements that made will receive certain blessings. Some others that you pick up on, it says those who know the Lord, those who fear the Lord, those who love the Lord, and those who trust the Lord. They're all personal aspects of our relationship with the Lord, and it spells out blessings for each one of those. And, you know, my knowledge of everything about the Lord, just like yours, is very limited, but something about trust, and we might use a synonym of faith for trust, though our knowledge and complete understanding of the Lord be small, if our trust be great, our faith be great, God works great things within us, and it's pretty neat that just a small amount of faith, as the Word of God tells us, as Christ talked about having the faith of a mustard seed, you know, what it can grow into, great plants. So just an interesting note that we might have a small amount of knowledge, but if our trust in him is great, and we'll be like Mount Zion, it can't be moved. So the pilgrims, as they journey in, they observe the mountain, they observe the great Mount Zion, the hill upon which the great statue of the city was built upon, established upon. And they also look around and they see there's other mountains around Mount Zion. Jerusalem is not just consisting of Mount Zion, but it's a series of mountains around the area, around Jerusalem. And they formed like a protective barrier around. And the writer alludes to this. And again, you can imagine the pilgrims coming in. They recognize that depending on how far away their journey was. They come into this series of mountains that surrounds Jerusalem. And the word of God, you can see why it uses that in the imagery that it picks up. It says in verse 2, as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people. So you see that he's saying that, again, it's those that trust in the Lord. Not only will it be like, you know, in the one sense, Mount Zion itself, it can't be moved, but God's going to be around them as a whole protective thing. You know, it's not just in one aspect, but even in a surrounding capacity, you can see how they would march in and be singing, chanting this and make spiritual application that God promised them not to only be present with his people, but also to be all around him, to be their protection. And that another point is that nothing can pass through unless it's granted permission. I mean, one of the, I suppose, the, you know, protection for the city is just that, is that they had the surrounding, again, mountain ranges and stuff, and that it would be easy, it would be a good protective measure and easy to spot the people coming in as they have to go through whatever valleys, the areas between those mountain ranges present, allow them to, so that the idea of nothing coming in unless it first passed through is a spiritual application for them as well as for us. Is that though they recognize that and make spiritual application, we too can see that, you know, as we trust in the Lord, not only is he promised to be with us, but those things that come into our life, nothing comes in that's not given permission to pass through to us. And of course, probably like me, think about, you know, like the story of Job, for instance, that before Job could come in and have permission to sift him like, I mean, before Satan could come in and have permission to sift Job like he did and to do the things that he did, he had to get permission from God to be allowed in. And that's kind of the spiritual idea here behind this, that like Jerusalem, a protected city of God's protected people, the enemy wasn't coming in without permission being granted by them and allow the gates to be open for those people. So you can see how they could, as they journeyed in, could make that application as they saw that and thought about that. But likewise, we too can make application that, especially again, realizing that any assault that God allows to come in, it's just that, the temptations, the assaults on our thinking, on our life, the trials, they have to be permitted to be opened up to God's surrounding protection on us as people. We're his bride, and as such, he's going to protect us. He's going to be with us presently, and he's going to put protections around us. And realizing when something is in, it's just good to know that, that's sovereignly ordained by God, the things that he sends our way, that, you know, his permissions are also his appointments for us. And we need to remember that these things are divinely appointed, as the word of God, as we know from the word of God telling us that they're appointments to strengthen our faith. And it's important to remember, though, that you can't separate verse 2 from verse 1. The promise of verse 2 that will be the Lord will surround his people from this time forth and forever. It's with the promise, again, that those that trust the Lord and we see, as the nation of Israel did, is that when their trust, their faith failed, likewise their surrounding mountains failed to give them security. So verse 1 and 2 go together. Then we read in verse 3, he says, for the scepter of wickedness shall not rest upon the land of the righteous, that the righteous may not put forth their hand to do wrong. The idea of a scepter or a rod, your translation might say rod. Scepter or a rod is the idea of a rule, a ruler, an authority. Could be a sign of persecution or oppression from the wicked end. there's a declaration there that wicked rule, that wicked oppression shall not remain, shall not rest or remain on the land of the righteous. And again, I guess the idea is that God's in control of the whole thing. It's not going to be permitted any more than what God allows in every instance. And that wicked shall not prevail over the people, over the righteous of God. The pilgrims going in, again, I like to think about maybe what they were thinking about as they journeyed in. One thing they would do is that they would see much of the land along the way that was allotted by promise to the righteous as they traveled. And they would think about how God made a declaration that, you know, that God's people, is going to inherit the land. And we see it a different way ultimately and, you know, inherit the kingdom. And they'd reflect on his promise. But in that second part of verse 3, he says that not only will the scepter not rest upon the land of the righteous, he says so that the righteous may not put forth their hand to do wrong. And the idea there is just the a compassion of the Lord. And we talked about the idea of God not allowing the people, you know, the things that come and oppress us, the righteous, that oppress us, that tempt us, that try us, has to be allowed in by God's divine appointment. But not only that, it does us well to remember that it's only allowed to stay in a certain time. And there's a reason behind that, of course. It's like he gives the evil one a visa on each one of us when he lets them in. This visa is only good for a certain amount of time. Because the promise, one promise we know, First Corinthians 10:13, I think it is, that no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide a means of escape so that you might endure. The idea is that he's only letting these people in just so long, but not, and then they have to leave, but not so long to make his people turn from him, make his people do wrong. The wording here is to, that they may not put forth their hands to do wrong. And so they're allowed only a certain time to come in so that we might not lose heart. Our trials are only for a period of time that he allows it in. And the evil one can only do so much damage to us. Just like God told Satan for Job. He said, you can put your hand, you can do this and this, but you're not going to take his life. And when the permission is over, the visa is expired, they got to go. So they have to. So it's just a point of grace that God says that, you know, that the righteous may not put forth their hand to do wrong. He doesn't want us to lose heart. He knows exactly how long a trial can last, how long our faith can hold up to certain areas. Different areas test us differently. You know, some of us can endure certain temptations so much easier than others. But then you might have something that tests you, that tries your faith and your patience. And you have a fuse, this much fuse in that area. You know, whether it's driving in traffic or your kids screaming, or whether it's, you know, whatever it is, different tolerance levels that we have for certain trials and temptations. But God knows and is sovereign over every one of those to only allow certain ones in and only allow it there a certain time. And it's for our sanctification, all to make us in the image of Christ. It's just amazing when you just put together his complete hand around of it all, not only being with us, but controlling everything, controlling how long he allows the enemy to come in, to stay in each of those areas. And then they got to go. And it's, if we stick to our end of the, you know, the promise is to keep trusting him, that he keeps being our God. He keeps being our Lord. He keeps being our protector. He keeps surrounding us in our journey. And finally, in verse 4 and 5, he contrasts two different people. Those that he says, verse 4, that do good. He says, those that do good, O Lord, do good, he asks of the Lord, to those who are good, to those who are upright in their hearts. But as for those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead them away to with the doers of iniquity. The idea in here, I think, in this section is that it's the old covenant in mind. It's the promises of God at Mount Sinai. You remember in Deuteronomy, chapter 27, I think it is, it spells out a whole long chapter of blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience. The blessings of God come to those who are obedient to his word, to his commands, to his laws. Disobedience for those who turn away from following. The idea is the Lord doing good to those who are obedient, curses, carrying away those who are disobedient. And so, the psalmist here is just alluding and praying that God would fulfill that part of the covenant, you know. But notice, you know, one little thing you can pick up is the difference of language between his petition to bless those that do good is a petition he's making of God. But those that don't follow the Lord and trust him, it's a pronouncement. It's not a petition. It's a pronouncement of God, what will happen is that they will be led away with the doers of iniquity to judgment. And, you know, and I guess to me, the amazing thing of bringing this all together is that our gospel message today, although we look back at the law and we understand what God, you know, commanded and still commands of us, and that law still applying to us today, but how God so graciously made the gospel that God did good, as it says here, God did good for us that weren't good. You know, Romans 5 says God died for the ungodly. It also says while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So, you know, it's kind of a, seems almost like a, you know, kind of butts heads with this verse. It says, do good, Lord, to those who are good. Our gospel message is that we're not good, you know, that we're sinners, but yet God chose to do good for us. But of course, we understand the contrast is that the rest of the gospel is that although we know we weren't good and we are as those that should have been led away, or the doers of iniquity, understanding that, you know, that great gospel message is saying that by repenting, by believing, by looking on the works of Christ, by looking at what was done on our behalf, we no longer desire to do good. We no longer to live like our Savior, our Christ, who fulfilled the law for us, who done what we couldn't do, and on about the rest of the precious gospel message. And with that promise, that gospel promise of that, we look to the one who was only acceptable before God by his works, and that we're considered and counted as those who do good because our righteousness is found in him, of course. So it's just kind of a neat kind of comparison, contradiction to, you know, or just bringing together that what God has done in the gospel is to cause us good, that who didn't do good, away through his son, Jesus Christ. And he ends it with proclaiming peace be upon Israel. And Jerusalem means peace, city of peace. Shalom, the word shalom, I think, comes from that, means peace. Peace be upon Israel. And ultimately, that's what they had by putting their trust in God. That's what we have through the gospel message, through putting our trust in Christ. So that's just kind of a little bit of quick overview and comments of Psalm 125 this morning. But we thank him this morning that, that thought of not only is he with us once when at conversion, but the idea of, you know, being led by the Holy Spirit, and kind of, it was neat to me that, thinking on how he surrounds me daily, and he only allows the thoughts of, what he controls, sovereignly controls what he allows in, the permission granted to the evil one, those attacks, and just the promise of what he does, and our rule and our reign, and controlling, especially in this day and age, about the we think about who's looks like they're taking over our nation, But it's only for so long, you know, it's only allowing it as long as he grants that wicked person a visa, is he going to allow it? And then he'll come in to his people and do a great work. And we know how the story ends, but just thank the Lord for this song this morning. We'll pray, and then I'll have divert the prayer requests or Mark section. Just pray. Lord, we thank you for the promises in your word, Lord. We thank you for this precious psalm. You divinely inspired it to encourage your people, both back then and today, Lord, after so many years. Our truth can be like a mountain and remain permanent. The same truth that encouraged them about who you are is the same truth that is encouraging us today. This many years later, Father, we thank you as a Gentile people that we were grafted into this great, glorious gospel mess, this great relationship that you would graft us in and call us and count us among being your people. For you would set us up as part of your precious Jerusalem and surround us, Father, with your presence and with your love and with your protection, with your mercy. Thank you for encouraging us, Father, with these words today. May you continue to meet with us, to be pleased for your presence, to your spirit to be present with us, Lord, as we give you glory for today and for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.